What a day, huh? Yeah. Oh, man, it's one of the hottest days of 2017. Ooh, la, la. Hey, I wanted to give you an update on something very cool that happened last week. We took a normal offering, but at the door we also took an offering for famine relief for people that are struck with starvation, about 5 million people in South Sudan, in partnership with World Vision, Creekside Christian Church on Mother's Day raised $11,323.68. I just am so proud of this church. What a great, great thing to do. And we're going to do this again on Father's Day, by the way, so be forewarned. And this is a competition. We'd like to beat that number on Father's Day. Okay, just that competitive element, and it's going to get some of you, okay? I also want to say that, you know, as our annual business meeting is coming up, we'll be voting on our budget. We'll be voting on these three elder candidates. You saw their films earlier, and they'll be out in the atrium as you go out. I saw some of them already. But also, we're going to be recommending five changes to the Constitution that will help us better pursue our mission. A couple are super easy. When we had this external group do an audit, they discovered some things we did that weren't exactly even legal. We hadn't dated our documents, so we got to date it. And also, we need to be clearer on language because it wasn't clear. So there's a couple of them that it's just simple clarity. There's not actually any essential changes. We're also going to try to tighten the nuts and bolts down as far as what it would mean for a potential dismissal of an elder or your senior pastor. I hope we tighten that one down pretty nicely. And then probably the most challenging one, but we're really excited about this, is to try to expand the involvement of our membership. We have about 1,600 members, and we had 74 people at our last business meeting. So we have less than 4% of the people that are members here deciding the will of the church. So we're going to be asking that you approve actually allowing for absentee ballots for people that can't be at meetings so that we can greatly expand the involvement of our membership and then move the threshold for approving things from 75 to 66.7%. Anyways, there's details about that. Today we have a meeting at 5:30 if you'd like to be a part of that and just have Q&A and find out more about that. But let me stop. Let's pray, because this morning we want to talk about developing a content heart. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for all the people before me. I thank you for your infinite love for them, and I pray that you fill me for love for them too. God, that you empty me of myself and that you speak to your church, your bride, this morning. We love you. We're hungry for you. We want a word from you. Spirit, feel free to move in our midst, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I got to tell you that one of the coolest things about the Declaration of Independence in the United States are these words, and my skin crawls when I read them. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are the rights to life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. It's pretty cool that in America you can buy happiness, isn't it? It's neat that contentment is up for sale. But that's not actually what our Declaration of Independence reads, right? It's the pursuit of happiness, not the guarantee or purchase of it, right? I think you know that a content heart is not something that you can buy or acquire with more and more stuff, because if that were the case, Americans would have to be the most content people in the world. You just look at our houses and our garages. We have stuff. I remember moving back from Italy, and I was amazed at all the people that have to rent extra space in storage units to put all the stuff that they can't stuff with the rest of their stuff in their garage and their houses because they have too much stuff. There has never been a nation in the history of the human race that has more material blessings and stuff than America. So if happiness could be gained, contentment could be gained by more, we should be the most content people of the world. But we're not. Why? Why? Larry Burkett, a famous Christian author and speaker on biblical money management and other themes as well, he said, one of the great mysteries of Christianity is contentment. At least one must presume that it's a mystery because so few people live it. That's a joke. Okay, never mind. Okay, great. Because, folks, we're talking about matters of the heart, right? And contentment is a matter of the heart. It's interdirected as an attitude. It's a learned attitude. And there's a secret. I want you to pull your sermon outline out of your worship program, and we're going to take a contentment test right now. I don't want you to think about yesterday or tomorrow, just today. How content are you right now on a scale of 0 to 10? 0 being very low, 10 being off the charts high. Okay? How content are you right now? I'm going to wait for you to grade yourself. Who you are, where you live, what you do, what you own, the place you work, your ministry. How content on a scale of 0 to 10 are you? You got a number? I'll wait. Okay, now exchange papers with your neighbor. No, just kidding. We'll come back to that number. But the challenge that we live in is that we live in a world that breeds discontent. And we're bombarded with messages that tell us to be happy. We need more things, less wrinkles, better vacations, fewer troubles. But ultimately, folks, contentment isn't found in any of those areas. And one of our biggest problems is our sin nature gets in the way of us pursuing contentment or happiness as God would define it. And the good news is, folks, is that the Christian faith and the work of the Holy Spirit offer us a better way. A way better way. And the thing that's fascinating to me about the Bible is that it teaches us as Christ followers that we must be content. It's commanded. But not just that we must be content, it teaches us that we can be content. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But to get rolling, we need to practice our memory verse for the Matters of the Heart series, Proverbs 4:23. Everybody say Proverbs 4:23. Now you ready? Let's do it together. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now I want you to kind of grab, put your hand over your heart, just if you know where it is, right? And then just kind of guard it and say that verse again. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now let's do it again. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Isn't that cool? A whole church learning the Bible. Good on you. Now here's my question. Have you caught yourself recently grumbling or complaining? Because Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. So apart from being sin, it's also a barometric reading on how content or discontent you are. The amount of complaining that comes out of your mouth, sort of dribbles out of your mouth, right? And so I want us to think about this because we're often discontent about our jobs and our income, our appearance, our marriages, our family, our homes, our cities, most areas of life. Most people at Creekside are not discontent about their church. They're rabidly happy about Creekside. But apart from that, yes, thank you for that lie. But isn't it true how as people in a default position in a fallen world, we focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have? Isn't that interesting? But we could learn a better way, folks. We could learn biblical contentment or contentment God's way. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Read those words with me. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Do you know you know what that secret is? Do you want to know what it is? Do you want to know what it is? No, we're only 4 minutes into the sermon. I'm not going to tell you yet. We got to wait just a little bit. Okay. All right. But we'll get there. I'm going to kind of work around it and then come at it kind of circuitously. But our goal this morning is to unlock the secret of contentment. But look at the buzzword here also is learned. It's a learned thing. I have learned the secret. And the word for secret, by the way, in Greek is mysterion, from which we get the word mystery. I have learned the mystery. That just the world can't get this. I learned the mystery of what it means to be content. Paul wrote this when he was in prison, people. There's something to this. And that's what we're going to go after this morning, okay? But let's define this thing first. What is contentment? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. And contentment in the dictionary is a state of happiness and satisfaction. A state of happiness and satisfaction. I don't know why it's not underlined. We lost the underline along the way. But if you're filling in the blanks, that's what we're doing. And synonyms for happiness or contentment would be, you know, the state of being pleased or gratified or fulfilled or cheerful or glad. So let me make a series of observations about contentment as we try to define this nebulous concept and make it real in our lives. Number one observation is, though contentment may be affected or tested by what is around us, what's going on around us, it is essentially an inner-directed attitude. Essentially an inner-directed attitude. I'm sorry, between first and second service, we lost our underlines. I don't know why, but that's okay. That's good news, by the way, that contentment is an inner-directed attitude, because it means that other people don't control it. Had a lady come up to me and say, you mean for 40 years I've been grumpy because I've been mad at my husband, and you're telling me it's my fault, not his? Yep. And we already have a grumpy in the seven dwarves, so we don't need another one. The really good news is that you and I have control over how content or not content we are. So that leads to observation number two, which is being content or discontent is a choice. It's a choice that we make. It's not based on conditions around us. Being content, by the way, let me just make a clarification, because some people, they think they're hearing something I didn't say. So let me clarify that being content doesn't mean that you make peace with evil. Being content doesn't mean that you sweep societal injustices under the rug. It doesn't mean that you roll over and play dead. It doesn't mean that you give way to fatalism. It doesn't mean that you accept status quo if status quo is terrible or evil. But it's interesting, the highest level of Buddhism is the death of desire. And Christianity is completely different than that. Christianity calls Christ followers to profound deep desire and incredible ambition. It calls us in the opposite direction, but it calls us to direct our desires and ambitions, to focus our ambition, to harness our ambition for something greater than ourselves. And that's where we get into trouble. So that leads to observation number three this morning, which is that being content doesn't mean you can't seek to improve the conditions of your life. Being content doesn't mean you can't seek to improve the conditions of your life. If you could find a better job that better matches your skill set, that better matches your passions, great. If you can improve your economic status without cutting corners or breaking the laws of God, fine, go for it. But just understand, that's not going to make you happy or content. They've done research projects on this. This is crazy. Yeah, have you ever received a raise? Do you know what that is? That's when they increase your salary, a raise. Okay. I know. Okay, listen. This is the funniest thing in the world. You read research projects on raise. People that get raises, you know what they experience? They experience happiness for a week. Then they just adjust their lifestyle and live up to the new level. And most people, they did this contentment survey and discovered that most people would be content if they earned $1,000 more per month. And it doesn't even matter what their income level is. People just think that the God of more has to be followed to be content. And I'm going, really? Really? Okay, but sometimes Christians believe that too. But back to this whole idea of ambitions and desires. Nobody writes more about contentment than the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul was full of desire. He was full of ambition. It was just that he guided and harnessed it for something bigger than himself. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So that guy was just going for it. Self-improvement, great desire. But he was a missionary, and what he wanted to do was to know Christ and to make him known. That was his ambition. It was harnessed. See, I think the principal challenge that we face in understanding contentment is that you and I might have the wrong goals for how to reach contentment because we've been programmed incorrectly, or there's a glitch in our computer. Let me read to you some more that Larry Burkett said, because there's no way I could say it better than Larry. He said, there are people who seemingly have little or no regard for material possessions. They accept poverty as a normal living condition, and their major concern is where they'll sleep that night or eat that day. Excuse me. In contrast, are the affluent who have the best our society has to offer at their disposal. Their houses, summer cottages, winter chalets, and automobiles are the envy of the community. Does either scenario bring contentment? No. No. If money can't buy contentment and poverty doesn't provide it, what is contentment and how is it attained? Contentment, contrary to popular opinion, does not mean being satisfied where you are. Rather, it is knowing God's plan for your life, having a conviction to live it, and believing that God's peace is greater than the world's problems. So often Christians get so involved in day-to-day activities of earning a living and raising a family that they forget the real purpose of their life is to serve God. They discover that their lives are out of balance and they don't know how to bring them back into balance, so they buy more things. That's called shopping therapy, right? They go out to try to buy more things, or they do the opposite. They try to get rid of things, trying to get their balance back in their life. However, neither seems to work. Christians get trapped into a discontented life by adopting worldly goals. More, bigger, best. Listen to that. More, bigger, best. Everybody say those words with me. More, bigger, best. The Bible identifies these as indulgence, greed, and pride. And yet they are the paragon of how Americans are supposed to reach contentment. We gotta unlearn some stuff. For a while after accepting Christ as Savior, there is this peace and great willingness and desire to commit everything to God. But after a while, there's this tendency to fall back into the same old routine of desiring and getting more, rationalizing that somehow that's serving the Lord. But the evidence is to the contrary. It's a lack of peace, a lack of spiritual growth, and a growing doubt about God's ability to provide. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a great passage. It's a weird passage. And Paul says something shockingly un-American here. The context of this, he's addressing people that have become Christians. Some of them are single, some are married. Some were slaves when they were saved. There were many slaves that came into the church in the first century AD. And Paul addresses people in various states in life, and his counsel from the Spirit of God is shocking. And notice that he repeats himself under the inspiration of the Spirit. Three times he says the same thing. I want to see if you catch this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I probably should turn to it now that I've asked you to do it, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 17, reading down to 24, okay? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I laid down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? In other words, were you Jewish? He should not become uncircumcised. Was the man uncircumcised? In other words, was he a Gentile? When he was called, he should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. That was a big deal in the first century. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. I think that's the second time I've heard that. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, sisters, each one, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Did you catch the threefold repetition there? It's interesting. This is so counterintuitive, we often miss it. This is what he said three times. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. What's he saying? That when God calls you into his family, he places you uniquely in the family he wants you to be in the geography he wants you to be in the ethnicity he wants you to be in the economic status he wants you to be in, and he wants you to be happy and bloom where you're planted right there. I mean, he's not saying you can't make improvements, but you won't be content by getting more. That is so counterintuitive for what we're used to hearing. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. The point here is not to fall prey to that lie that more, better, and best will make you content. They won't. Observation number four in regards to contentment. You can find contentment in your current situation. You don't have to be different or acquire something else to be content. You can be content right now. It's not a matter of possessions, economic status, the people that are in your life, or the circumstances, whether they be favorable or unfavorable. God has called you and given you a mission and an assignment, a quest. He's placed you exactly where He wants you to be until He clearly directs you. Otherwise, you are to bloom where you were planted and be content there. Can we do that? Well, let me give you the bad news. God's actually commanded us to be content. Okay, let me be a little mean here for a second. I want you to turn to, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, okay? Because I want you to read those verses with your eyeballs. But while you're going there, let me tell you a story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was this unusual character that got things ready for the coming of the Messiah. And people of all kinds of groups came out to him to be baptized. And some of these people were very irreligious people. And one of the groups that came out to him were the soldiers. Soldiers were paid about a denarius a day, but soldiers could power up on people and extort money out of them because they had the power to do it. They could lie, falsely accuse, stuff like that, to improve their economic status. So they come to John the Baptist, and it says in Luke 3:14, then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he said, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Be content with your pay. And then we flip over to Hebrews chapter 13, and this is what we read. Somebody's alarm is going off. I hope that doesn't mean my sermon's over. Chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Oh, I'm going to put that on the screen here too. Not the words, but the reference, just in case you missed it. There you go. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Hold it. Wait. Be content with what you have. Would you say those words with me? Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We have a God that establishes right where He wants us to be. And if God has commanded us to do something like be content with what you have, can we do it? That's a very slow response. If God has commanded us to do something, is it doable, church? If God commands us to do something, with His help, we can do it. Otherwise, it would be unrealistic. Okay? So we can do this. But I want to give you a warning. Okay? Just so that we're being honest here. Contentment doesn't come naturally to the fallen heart. Contentment does not come naturally to the fallen heart. So let's start talking about the secret of contentment, the mystery of contentment. Okay? There is a book that was written recently by Eric Raymond called Chasing Contentment, Trusting God in a Discontented Age. And in this book, Eric writes these words. The heart of the matter is that when we ourselves determine what will satisfy, in other words, when we play God, right, we don't pursue what brings true satisfaction. The broken compass within us always leads to the dumpster rather than the five-star restaurant. Listen, contentment is elusive because sin is pervasive. And so we have the wrong goals because we have a glitch in our programming. So we just pursue the wrong things. So we have to unlearn certain things if we're going to truly develop a content heart. And we do this with God's help. But it's going to take some effort on our part. The mantra of our world is simply, more is better. You ever heard that? You guys ever talk back to your TV? You're going to buy this car to be happy. No, you don't. It's a lie. I just didn't remember living room. You lie. My wife says, honey, they can't hear you. Doesn't matter. Talk back to the TV. More is better. That's a lie. Stated differently, contentment, happiness, and life satisfaction are determined by what we own or accumulate. More isn't always better, folks. Sometimes more is just more. Along with more heartache. More sleeplessness, more anxiety, more locks, more alarms, more questioning why people befriend us to get our stuff, probably. Don't touch my stuff. Please. Don't even. How long do we have to climb that ladder before we find out that it's leaning against the wrong wall? Or as Rich Mullins would put it, how long do you have to climb to the top of that heap before you discover it's a dung heap? Sorry, I know that's graphic. The girls don't like that one, but the guys like it a lot. Here's the head scratcher. We send missionary teams to Cameroon and Uganda and different parts of the world, but it's fascinating, even to third world countries, when we send them, they come back with a head scratcher. They come, almost to a person, they'll come and they'll say, oh, it was a wonderful trip. I got to do it again. More people in our church should go. It's just a fabulous learning experience. But they would say, but the people we served were even more dirt poor than we imagined. And then I said, but how are they? And they said, well, they're happier than Americans. What? They have less than nothing. And they are happier than the people back home. Everybody just scratch your head. What? It's because that confounds us because we believe the lie that more is better and leads to contentment, don't we? Admit it. You're in church. Don't lie in church. Okay? Right? Eric Raymond goes on to say this. He says, most people say they'd be happy if they could just have more. But God often makes us content not by giving us more stuff or relationships, but by giving us more humility and trust. Wow, that's not what we asked for, God. And then he says, shiny wrappers catch the eye, but our souls are fed not by what is seen and perishing, but by what is unseen and eternal. And let's just admit it, we follow stuff that's shiny, right? Newsflash, fool's gold is shiny. It's shiny. So I have a heart exercise for you. I want you to look at the first part of your sermon outline. And when I gave you that test on where you landed on that contentment continuum, if you scored a 6 or less, I have a homework assignment for you today before the sun goes down. And don't say in your heart, pastors can't give homework assignments. I just did. So we're going to do this, okay? All right? So here's the homework assignment. If you're having a wrestling match with contentment, and I put it on your sermon outline so you know what the challenge is. If you're having a problem with this, I've got a hard exercise for you. And I mean it. This will help you. Here's what I want you to do. Make a list of everything you have that you don't deserve. And then make a list of everything you deserve that you don't have. There's a lot of quiet in here. And if you need more than two pieces of paper, that's okay. On that second list, you might add hell to the list. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's rescued us from hell. We deserve hell. We don't get it. I guarantee you, if you do this exercise, your heart will turn to God with greater contentment. Because let me show you. Here's another heart exercise. Are you ready for another one? Okay. This is called fix that prayer. Okay? Because this is how we like to pray. We say, Lord, really, help me have what I want. We don't say it with those words because they sound too, ew. But it's how we pray. Lord, help me have what I want. What if we adjusted that prayer? Remember, the game is fix that prayer, right? What if we changed that prayer to, Lord, help me want what I have? Do you see the difference, church? Happy is the person who wants what they already have. Content is the person that has what they already want. Man, I'm not playing games with you people. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of unlearning to be ungrateful and to being grateful and being content. 1 Timothy 6:8 is a shocker. It says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. What? Just food and clothing? Now remember that needs are defined culturally too, and God understands that first century AD and the 21st century in America are different, and people have different ways about going about life. So understand that needs are relatively defined culture by culture too. God understands all that. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a gold mine for understanding contentment, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's right after 1 Timothy chapter 5, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up at verse 6. This is what it says. It says, but godliness with what? With godliness with contentment is great gain. So those two are coupled, godliness and contentment. They're coupled, right? For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. I did a funeral yesterday. That's true. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many gifts. I could make a list of people. I see their faces as I'm talking right now. It wouldn't help you to know their names. Just know, there's a lot of Christians that buy the lie and pursue the carrot like a donkey. That's tied in front of them, in front of the cart. It just keeps them moving forward and they never get there. If we're going to learn the secret of contentment, folks, we have to do some serious unlearning first before we could ever have a shot at contentment. Observation number 6. Contentment has nothing to do with what or how much we possess. Okay? Contentment has nothing to do with what and how much we possess. And I'm going to move forward because I'm sorry, I skipped something here. Because we've already read that passage. Observation number 6 is the secret of contentment is having the right goal. It's having the right goal. And we're going to be in Philippians for the rest of this message. So turn to the book of Philippians, okay? It's right about in the middle of the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. And I want to read to you about the secret now. You're ready to hear the secret, okay? In Philippians chapter 4, picking it up at verse 11, the Apostle Paul, again, remember, he's writing from prison and he's content. That's quite a mystery. Bless you. He says at verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Wow. Then, and by the way, Philippians is like a thank you letter to the church of Philippi because Paul was a missionary and this one church continually supported him in his missionary endeavors. So he's just thanking them in this letter. And that's the context of this letter. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You ever heard that before? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Context, contentment. Next time you quote that verse, understand that's the context. I can be content in any circumstance because God gives me strength. Whoa. That's a new one for some. So let me give you, let's flip back over to chapter 3 of Philippians because here's Paul's secret right here. Notice how many times he says Christ from verse 7 to verse 11. There's your key. There's your key. Listen to this. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. The actual word there is dung in the Greek, folks. That I may gain Christ and may be found in him, in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. You're thinking, Paul, you don't already know Jesus. No, he said, I want to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation even in his sufferings, he says. Who prays like that? Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to resurrection from the dead. The goal, the right formula goal here is if you want to be content, think less about yourself and more about Christ. That is counterintuitive, people. But if you want to be content, you think less about yourself and more about Christ. Newsflash, this is not about us. This story is about God. But he lovingly draws us into his story. It's the coolest thing in the world. So let's talk about contentment in 2017 and then we'll quit, okay? Contentment in 2017. Number one, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's back up. Well, we didn't back up that far. Here we go. Make knowing Christ your number one ongoing goal in life. make knowing Christ and going deeper and deeper into your knowledge of Christ your number one ongoing goal in life. You see, this is God's desire for all of us. And when you make God's kingdom and knowing Christ your number one interest in life, you've truly trusted Him to provide for your needs. You're obsessing about His kingdom and knowing Christ, He'll obsess about taking care of your needs. God loves to do that. You see, the bedrock for Christian contentment is God. It's a good God, a present God, a caring God, a providing God, a helping God, a God who would never abandon or neglect His children, a God who gives us everything we need to fit perfectly into His higher ways, a God who gives us the spiritual gifts we need to fulfill His purposes and our mission in life, a God who provides us with the resources we need to confidently and calmly move through life with the conviction that He is for us and has placed us exactly where He wants us. We can, in faith, therefore, accept how God has made us and gifted us and positioned us with gladness because He doesn't make mistakes. This is cool. So that's why we can relax in peace, because our number one goal is just to know Christ. We can all do that. Obsess about the things that are important to God and He'll meet our needs. He'll show off. Number two, establish a reasonable standard of living. And then, by the way, stop there. This is a matter of conviction, not comparison. This is a matter of conviction, not circumstances. God will assign Christians at every economic level possible out there. There are some Christians that He just trusts with a lot of wealth. And there's some that He doesn't trust with much at all. Maybe because they're not all that trustworthy. I don't know. But there are going to be people at every economic level. Don't compare yourself and try to match people that are above you. Wherever He's placed you, live within your economic parameters that He's provided. He'll take care of you. It's okay. We have to learn that. Just having abundance is not a sign of God's blessing. Satan can match worldly wealth, folks. That's what he offered Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. So don't think that all people that have a lot of stuff means God's blessing them. And don't focus on others anyways who seem to be doing better economically. Happy is the person that has what they already, that wants what they already have. And so we live within our means. I would recommend you live below your means. Our purpose is not to live an indulgent lifestyle. Your purpose on earth is to know Christ and to make Him known to others, and to lead others to faith in Christ. That's your mission. You go, whoa. Yeah, that's the mission Jesus gives us. So live within your means. Live below your means. Avoid credit. Be willing to step down in lifestyle. Remember Bob and Nancy Spicer when they were going out to the mission field? Bob was blowing out all his possessions and his books. And I said, Bob, doesn't that hurt? And he says, no, it is so freeing. And my wife and I, when we moved from Fresno, again, there's no feather in our cap for this. We stepped down. We stepped down in the value of our home and the quality of our home. We have a nice home with the size of our backyard and the space for storing stuff. Way less. So we had to get rid of a lot of stuff when we moved to Elk Grove. It was crazy. We'd only been back from the mission field 10 years and we already accumulated a lot of stuff. We were already good Americans. But can I tell you something? It is so freeing to even step down in lifestyle. It won't kill you. It is so freeing because our house is not our God. God is our God. Our house is a box. It's a nice box. But it's just a box. For me to live is Christ. It's not for me to live as my box. Ugh. You want to stab the monsters of indulgence, greed, and pride and knock them down in your life? Go home, open your closets, find 10 things you haven't worn for 6 months, pull them out and give them away. This week! This week! I'm calling you on Friday. This week! Number three, establish the habit of giving. Notice the words carefully chosen again. Establish the habit of giving. And we're going to talk about the generous heart in a couple weeks, so I'm not going to talk a lot here. But I think I can make a very good case from both Old and New Testaments that we are to tithe, give a minimum of 10% to the local church. And that shocks some people. I can't believe this. Write me a letter. I'll respond. But I think beyond that, God desires every Christian to provide for the needs of others through giving of offerings, gifts, beyond tithe. And even times of service, because God doesn't want you just to tithe your money. He wants you to tithe your passions and your time and your ability. All of that. Number four, you want a content heart in 2017? Number four, develop a thankful heart. It's very hard to be grumpy after you have listed how ridiculously generous God has been in your life by going way past your needs and spoiling you as a kid. It is fascinating to me. It's remarkable that in America we could ever think that God has failed us materially. I mean, those kind of thoughts, quite frankly, they come from Satan. And they come because he convinces you to be happy, you must compare yourself with others and then match their standard, or you can never be happy. That's the donkey following the carrot. FYI, he never gets the carrot. Our primary defense against that satanic attack is to have a grateful heart that focuses on what we have rather than on what we don't have. And until we can truly thank God for what we have and where he's positioned us in life, even our economic level, contentment will be elusive. Number five, choose faith and reject fear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God anyways, but choose faith, not fear. One of the most effective tools of the devil against Christians is the question, what if? You know, I have to hoard more stuff because what if I retire and I don't have enough stuff or money or whatever? What if I have a disability and I can't take care of myself? What if I'm unemployed and I can't take care of myself? What if there's an economic collapse? And guys, the what if list never ends, right? That's not living by faith. When fear controls your life and worry controls your life to the point you're not generous towards God and others, and you're not taking calculated risks for the kingdom of God, then it is no longer faith controlling your life. It is fear controlling your life. And fear makes God mad. And faith makes him happy. The one thing angels always say when they appear to people is, fear not. Do you know why? Because we're fear freaks. And we all live in the what if. What if zebras eat my house? What if? What if there's a hippopotamus invasion tomorrow in Elk Grove? Come on. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to repeat it to you because you heard it three times. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. And lastly, guys, we need to really trust God's promises, and he gives us very specific promises that are foundational for contentment in the areas of power, provision, and peace. And they're all in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 is a great chapter. Power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even be content in any and every circumstance. That's the context. Everybody say it. I can do all things. Through Christ, who strengthens me. Isn't that cool? And provision, verse 19. This is what he says. He says, and my God will meet all your needs. Wait, my God will meet some of your needs. My God will meet 25% of your needs. What does it say? My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And we have a rich daddy. This is not a problem for him, but it's an act of faith for us to believe that enough to trust him and pursue Christ first, isn't it? Because God's invisible, we don't see him. That's why without faith, it's impossible to please God. He wants his people. You want to put a smile on God's face today? Dare to live by faith. It's awesome. And then last, peace. He says, whenever you're anxious, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, remember we were talking about gratitude earlier? Present your request to God, and says, and then the God of peace. This is cool. It says, then God will, he'll take care of your heart and your mind and give him peace. That's what it says in verse 7. Let me read it to you. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, emotions, and mind, thoughts, in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Let's learn the secret of being content in any and every situation. Philippians 4:12. We're going to call our ushers forward now, and we're going to receive our tithes and offerings without anybody worrying about what if. And as you give, I want you to just do something this morning. I want you to give with a little thank you of contentment under your breath, saying, Lord, I could never outgive you. Thank you for your provision. As our music team comes and as our ushers come, I'm going to pray. Father, just what a great day. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this church and their responsiveness to your word. Be free in your spirit to work with us. And God, we don't just want to know rationally the secret of contentment. We want to live it. Help us unlearn the computer programming we've received from our culture and learn how to be people of God, being content as you define contentment, Lord. And we thank you that you do so much for us, and we have no reason to fear because you are our helper and you will never leave us or abandon us. God, we love you. Receive these gifts as expressions of the fact that we're happy people in God. And receive our praise in that spirit as well, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.